Ephesians chapter 5 this morning, if you would, the fifth chapter, book of Ephesians. We're glad you're here. Thank you so much for coming and being a part of our Sunday morning worship today. Ephesians chapter 5 and beginning with verse 25. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Here's what he was wanting to do. Here was the purpose behind that. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, so that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having, he said, spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's his job. That's what he's told us from the time that he came here, that he was going to do when he got here. And so he takes us, all of us, we are part of the Lord's church, and this is the way he presents us to God. So all of that sin that all of us collectively and individually have committed for all of these years that we have been in this world, there is none of that. There is absolutely not a spot, not a wrinkle, not a blemish. So ought men, Paul says, to love their wives as their own bodies. "He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." This is a great mystery, Paul says. "But I speak concerning Christ and the church, and all that is mysterious in that relationship between husband and wife that plays out in the relationship of Christ Christ and the church. All that mystery has been revealed to us as clearly as anything can be humanly revealed to us. There's always the risk, you know, that we misunderstand stuff. But he's been real clear about these kinds of things." Let me remind us all this morning of this fact. You can't do everything. You can't even do most of the things. At the very best, when you and I are at the very height of our ability to do, at the very best, we can do only a very few things. When you were in college, or those of you that are in college this morning, you don't take all the classes. I mean, when I went through college, I didn't take most of the classes. I took just a very few of the classes. If somebody told me, "Larry, when you go to college, you have to take every class that they offer at the university," I'd still be working at Garrison Furniture Factory if it was open. You know, you can't do all of that. You can't hold down every job that is out there. You can't hold down most jobs. You can't drive every car. You can't own every house. You can't raise every child. You cannot feed every person that is hungry. You cannot do everything. You cannot even do most things. You can only do at your very best a few things. Let's do those few things well. As we're figuring out what are the few things that we will do as we invest our life for 70 years of living or however long we've got, let's do those things that matter. Those things that count for something. Otherwise, our lives become exactly what Solomon said in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity and vexation of spirit. There is no profit under the sun. Unless in doing the few things that we can do, we do the things that matter. You see, you're busy. Life is, for those of you with kids and raising kids and doing school activities and all those kinds of things, you are as busy now as you will ever be in your life. There are lots of things to do. And you have to weed out of all of that all the things that are available that you could try to do, and walk away with those things, that those very few things that are needful that you do. I gave up golf a long time ago. It wasn't anything. I loved playing football. I loved basketball. I loved baseball. There wasn't anything that I loved as much as I loved golf. I didn't play during high school. Well, I did a little bit during high school, but not much. I played through college some. Not college golf. I mean, I never was any good at it, but I loved it despite the frustrations of the game. When Don and I got out and I began coaching and teaching, shortly after that, 1971, of course, we kind of started here in the spring of 1971. And I started standing in this pulpit. I've been preaching at Washburn a little and preaching at Cameron, Oklahoma a little. My golf clubs went in the barn, an old barn up to the east side of our house. We didn't have closet space to put them anywhere in the house. They're not there. I don't know where they are today. They rusted. The bag fell apart. I don't play golf. I had to make a decision back then about what I could do. Golf was expensive, and it is, and golf took a lot of time. There was no time to give a Saturday to playing golf, because Saturday had to be spent preparation for being here with you on Sunday. And then Sunday, of course, was a really busy day. The tennis racket, and I like playing tennis okay as well. The tennis racket went in the back of the closet. There was room for that, and it stayed back there until it warped, and we threw it out. That was back when they made wooden tennis rackets. The fishing pole that I had, it stayed out in the barn too. Didn't golf, didn't fish, didn't play tennis. We used to go to the Razorback football games back when we were just first married, and before that, Mom and Dad would take us as kids to some of the games. And I haven't been to a Razorback football game in forever. I mean, back when our kids were little, who had the money? I mean, who could possibly take a day off, a whole Saturday? And there was no money, and there was no time. All of us together have had to make choices about what we will spend our time doing. We ask God for wisdom, that in those very few things that we can do while we live in this world, we do the things that matter. I'm saying that to say this. In the list of things that matter, with too many people in this nation and in this world, this thing that we are doing today doesn't. That the mere idea of taking a Saturday morning, and even some of you fanatics, a Saturday evening and a Wednesday, a Sunday evening and a Sunday, a Wednesday evening, taking that time and not doing anything else and coming to be here. To many, that's very wasteful. When you could be doing other things, since you can't do many things, why would you do this thing and let it take the place of something else among the few things that you could be doing? And here's why. Because this thing is important enough for the Lord to die for. That in His things of doing what He could when He came into this world, the one thing that was more important to Him than any other thing that He did when He came into this world was to pay the price for this thing this morning. So that you and I could do this thing in honor to Him. It's why Paul said in Ephesians 3:21, "Unto Him be glory in the church through Christ Jesus throughout all ages." Because that was the thing that He came to do. And He gave up doing all the other stuff. He quit being a carpenter. so that he could do this one thing. I show my appreciation to him for what he has done in that one thing by how I view this thing today and by what place I put that in my life. Is this one of the few things that we can do that really do matter? And you see, there's so many in our nation that say, no, it's not. Well, yeah, you can do it, but it doesn't matter. It's not relevant. The church, this church business is, you just go in there, you know, and you see the same old guy getting up there, and he's the same old kinds of stuff that we've heard for the last 10 years or 20 years or 30 years, and the church is just, you know, the society and culture and people have simply passed it by and left it laying in the dust. We spend our time answering questions that nobody is asking anymore. Who cares? Two covenant, one covenant, three covenants. Who cares when they started? Who cares what they end, when they ended? And we talk about that stuff. And we talk about big old words, redemption and sanctification and righteousness and justification and we talk about all of that stuff. It just doesn't, to so many people, seem relevant. Now, if they could define for the church what the church should do, what would be relevant then for the church? Their definition would move along the lines of, well, we've got stuff going on in society that we need to be taken care of. And they're right about that. You know, we do have stuff going on. There are people that are hungry. We have little children, people that are hungry. We have all kinds of programs in existence to take care of, feed little kids and to take care of hungry folks. We need to be, the church needs to be heavily invested in doing that and taking care of those kinds of people. There's social injustices, there's crooked people, dishonest people, our jails are full, there's all kinds of violence, there's racial prejudice, there's injustice. The church ought to be motivated and it ought to be militant in doing something about those things. I understand what they're saying. You know, it was James, the brother of the Lord, that said in James 1:27 that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. And here's the way he defined the purity of that religion. To visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. You see, that's important stuff. That's what evidence is to the world, the purity of our faith. Doing those kinds of things. Here's the deal, folks. You know, if we could do all, if we could forget all this covenant stuff and justification stuff and sanctification and redemption kind of stuff, And if we could just pound it hard enough here in this church and in this community that we have people right here in Sebastian County that need to be fed, that are going hungry. And we have people whose utilities are getting shut off because they don't have the money to pay for it. And we have people here that are suffering from social injustice. They are poor people and their rights are being ignored and trampled upon and we need to be crying out against the reality of that. So that if we pounded that really hard and we convinced the folks of Sebastian County and from a result of that convinced the folks in the state of Arkansas and from Arkansas convinced this nation that this must be our number one priority, we're going to feed every hungry soul in America every day. And so we did it. So no one went to bed hungry anymore. No one tried to put themselves to sleep under a bridge somewhere. Everybody had a bed and everybody had a roof over their head. What have we really done? Are those things needful? Well, sure they're needful. Is that our mission and the purpose as a church? For many, that's the only reason that some people see the church existing. That anything else other than that is a waste of time and resources. Jesus asked us this question while he was here in this world, if you will recall. When he was talking to people about the things that we all need. He was talking about eating food. He was talking about what are we going to wear for clothing. He was talking about where we're going to sleep. He was talking in Matthew chapter 6 about the basic necessities of life. And he asked this question in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Right in the middle of all this stuff he's talking about. He said, Is life not more than meat? Is it not more than raiment? I don't know, is it? Is it more than that? For many folks, it is not. If it is more than that, what more is it? What is it that we are to be about? If you read all of Matthew chapter 6, you know. You know the business we have to be about as a church. It's God's kingdom. It's the declaration of the righteousness of God and the opportunity for us to join in that righteousness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We must let the world know that. If all we do is feed the world, all of that goes into the grave with them and nothing more happens. It's just done. How was the world when Jesus came into it? When he came to do what he came to do, how was the world? Well, the world was, the Middle East was the Middle East. It was like today, except it was back then. Fighting and suffering and folks going homeless because their homes were destroyed and little children enduring the hatred and the vindictiveness. The suffering of innocent children breaks their heart. Hunger was there during the days of Jesus. Homelessness was there. Disease for which there was no cure. Not even the simplest little antibiotics that you and I take today was rampant. Injustice. Crooked political leaders of Jesus' day were abundant. Elder abuse was a part of the Jewish tradition. How was the world when Jesus left? What did the world look like after Jesus had been here and did his thing? Well, after the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus, there were wars. There were the suffering of innocent children. There was hunger. There were crooked political individuals. There was disease for which there was no cure. There was social injustice. For 2,000 years, the church has been here. For 2,000 years, we have been proclaiming the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how is the world here in the year 2015? After 2,000 years of having Jesus influence and message going out into this world. How is this world? There are wars. There are suffering innocent children that play out across our television screens on the news every evening. It breaks our heart. There are hungry people over in Africa, here in America. There is social injustice. There are diseases for which we have no cure. You see, Larry, none of that did any good. All of that. Jesus coming, Jesus doing what Jesus did, Jesus leaving the folks behind to carry on His work, and it's still just like it was back then. When Jesus said to those of His generation who felt like that the resources for His ministry should be used other than how He was using it, now, what the woman took and offered to Jesus, but when she anointed His body, the perfume. You remember the situation when Mary brought the perfume? And wasted a year's salary on putting that perfume on the body of Christ. And the disciples got on to her back. That's not the mission. I mean, that's not That's not what we're here to do. Jesus said to them, "The poor you have with you always." Let me tell you something else. The homeless you have with you always. Those who live under social injustice, you have with you always. Those who are devastated by war, you have with you in every generation. Those that have incurable diseases. You see, Jesus did not stop any of that. If he had wanted to, I mean, the guy that fed 5,000 from five loaves and two fish, or five fishes and two loaves, and the guy that fed 4,000, which in reality was about 20,000 people that he was feeding each of those two times, could have, with no more difficulty, fed the whole world. He could have provided every individual in the world at the time that he came with a cruse of oil that never ran dry, like God did for the widow back in the Old Testament. And with a little can full of meal or barrel of meal that could never be emptied, he could have given that to everybody and no one would have gone hungry. He didn't do any of that. Well, there, his purpose in coming was meaningless. Always very meaningful. He changed what he came into this world to change. He did what he came into this world to do. He has left this world and ascended back to the Father, and he has left behind us. We who are now the spiritual body of Christ in this world. And what are we to do? There is singleness of purpose for the church. There is a clarion call to our mission as the church. Jesus came into this world to change hearts and relationships. And he provided the means by which that could be done. And he left a commission behind that challenged the church, every generation that goes to make up the church, to carry out that mission, to seek and to save that which is lost, to come into this world and teach. What did Jesus do with all of his time? Well, he did some miracles, right? He did some miracles. You understand that he did the miracles in order to confirm what he was saying, to let everybody see that what the message he had for the world was the message that came from God. And so Jesus, for 3.5 years among us, when he was done being a carpenter, he rose from the waters of the Jordanian baptism to teach. They called him rabbi, teacher. What a waste of time. What a waste of the power and the presence of God among us, who by a word spoken could have taken care of every social ill that existed in his generation. He taught. He went to the cross teaching us. He rose from the grave on the third day teaching us. He continued to teach us until he ascended back to the Heavenly Father, and he sent the Holy Spirit to teach us. And what are we doing here, church? What is our purpose if it is not to teach? So we spend our time, we invest it in the Word of God. The contribution comes from you. Thank you for your generosity on an ongoing basis. It is our commitment to use that to teach. Well, don't you ever help the hungry? Well, sure we do. What about the widows and the orphans? We help where we can. We certainly do. Is that a wrong thing to spend money on? Certainly it is not. But it is not our primary purpose in being here. It is to teach and it is to be taught. So that when I come here, if I'm not doing one, I am to be doing the other. If I am not teaching, than I am to sit where you are in order to be taught. Because I don't know it all yet. I am a long way from understanding all that I need to understand. Because it's only through teaching that hearts are changed. It's only through teaching that relationships are formed with God and with each other. What we do here is relevant. It is critical that this work be carried on in the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God. Where else are you going to go and find out about eternity? Everywhere else in every other good venture that we do, the emphasis is always on time. We're hungry today. We're unclothed today. I need something to eat. I need something to wear. Sufficient unto the day, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, toward the end of that discussion, is the evil thereof. And it is. There's needs out there all the time. But what we primarily need is to address the primary problem that we have. It's the problem that is not time-bound. It is the problem that is eternal in nature, that is centered in our relationship with God. That problem is sin. The church is relevant because we address the issue of sin and the solution to the sin that bars us from eternity with God. That is our purpose. And it is always relevant. The church is relevant because it endures. Yeah, the world hasn't changed. You know, it's still not like it's always been. But within that world of unchanging people, there are some whose hearts have been touched and whose life has been changed, and who have been restored into relationship with God. The church is still here doing that work, investing in that work, teaching and being taught. We can't do anything here on our own. Out of the few things that we do, nothing lasts. You know, so you invest, okay, I just do a few things. I'm going to invent a better mousetrap. And then so, okay, go make one. I'm going to invent a battery that lasts so that we can get away from gasoline and have a car that can drive for 6 months on energy generated from the sun. That'd be a great thing to do. It won't last. Whatever car you invent is going to wear out. Whatever house you build is going to eventually come to see destruction and ruin. We can't do anything that lasts other than what we do here. Through the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ. That brings us into relationship with God. And that prepares us for eternity. Oh, listen, it's good stuff. Don't, folks, don't let the attitude that's out there by some folks bother you. The fact that some folks don't appreciate the church and its work and what we're trying to do, don't let that bother you unduly. Well, what am I to do, Larry? You just keep on. You don't give up. Do not walk away. Regardless of what discouragement might come, how frustrated you might sometimes feel, do not walk away. What you are doing in this place is more relevant than anything that is taking place in the state legislature at Little Rock, than anything that is taking place in the U.S. Congress on Capitol Hill, or in the Oval Office of the White House. What you are doing is more relevant. And all of that put together. Because it bears upon eternity. I just want us to value this place. The opportunities that God provides for us here. and the critical nature of the work that we're all doing. We thank God for the church. It is the body of Christ. We're going to sing a song of invitation. If you're here this morning and you're not a part of that fellowship, a part of the family of God, then you must be born again. Jesus said, John 3:5, 3:3, except you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. Verily, he said, I say unto you, except you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. If you have not been born again, this is your opportunity to come in repentance of your sin and confession of your faith in Christ and the work that He has done. Be baptized into Christ for the remission of those sins and let Him add you to the church, Acts 2:47. That's your opportunity. If we can assist you in some way as God's child with our prayers, we stand ready. We'll sing the first and last stanza. You come while we stand and sing.